Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Lord willing, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5 the next time we're together. Paul Gentry will be preaching next weekend after Man Camp. It's exciting. I'm excited to hear him. A couple of things. Number one, I need to meet with the deacons briefly after the morning service. And then I also need to meet with Matt Holzclaw and Paul Schrader. Man, are you guys in trouble? All right. No, we are headed to the Certainty Conference, just quickly as I can get out of here after the morning service. And they're going to help me set up my Bible exhibit there at First Baptist in New Philadelphia. And it'll be the first time I've added a whole bunch of, you saw the banners last week. And then I've added 24 feet of backdrop for the exhibit. I just can't wait to see it all put together. And so Paul and I figured out how to assemble those backdrops, and I don't know if I can remember how to do it without him. So we're gonna be there. All right, Acts chapter 4. It's amazing how long we've been in Acts 4. I don't know how many messages that we have preached through this text. But what I want to do is I want to read from verse 23 on. So remember, they've healed the paralytic man, and then the temple guards, Peter preaches in the temple. The temple guards stop him. They arrest him. He meets before the Sanhedrin. He defends the word of God and what they were doing, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. So look at verse 23, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And hey, you know, let me get everybody's attention. Everybody look up here. This is the time to focus. We're here to hear from God and what he's doing. Oh, I got to tell you this, though, before we get there. How many kids with ADHD does it take to change a light bulb? Where's my bicycle? That's me as pastor. I had mentioned last week that I was going out to West Coast Baptist College to the Spiritual Leadership Conference, that some of the men who have left there, not many, but some who are influential, are trying to influence guys to stop using the King James Bible. And I knew that this year, as a part of the breakout sessions, a part of the conference, they were bringing in some men to state the school's position on the King James Bible and to help people know how to defend it. They had a session on the readability of the text and the reliability of the text, those two sessions. And I really wanted to hear what they were going to teach. And I knew that Brother Chapel, I'd mentioned I'd spoken to him. I didn't say this well last week. He is where we are on the Bible. The question is, how is it being communicated considering the problem? And let me just report to you, it couldn't have been any better. The guys they brought in, they could not have done any better. A guy named Paul Shakur and another guy named Lloyd Reed. One pastor from, one's in North Carolina, one's all the way out in Oregon. And I was so thankful at the way that they communicated it. So isn't that a blessing? We hear negative things happening. Here's a positive thing. Very thankful for it. And then the other sessions that I was able to attend, and I don't know how many people were there. There was over 5,000 people there for this leadership conference. And let me just tell you, it helped me so much. So Paul Chapel is kind of the administration guru for our types of churches. And how many of you know that I'm not? Would you raise your hand if you know that? Yes. And the guy that does all of our administration over here, he raised his hand. Chad, I hate you. I've always hated you. May God have mercy on your soul. No, I'm glad he's here. He has a passion for leadership, and I can't wait. We're going to have a team leader meeting, and I'm going to tell you some of the stuff that I learned. I'm so thankful for it. So I know that y'all prayed for me at the meeting and how it was all going to go. It was fantastic. I'm looking forward to this week being able to share the Bible exhibit, and thank you all for praying for that. Now, back to our regularly scheduled programming. Look at Acts chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 23. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And here, let me get your attention. This is when we need to focus. All right, let's dive in. And being let go, They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto us thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Lord, help us as we discern what you have for us in this amazing text. In Jesus' name, amen. My message today is titled, With One Accord. With one accord. And I want you to notice the unity here in this. That one of the major themes of this section is unity. So let's consider their unity. Get your Bibles and let's look at this chapter. I want you to notice a couple of things. So in verse 23, they went to their own company. In verse 24, they lifted their voices with one accord. In verse 31, and when they had prayed, they're praying together, then where they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 32, they were of one heart and of one soul. And then it says that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The end of verse 33, great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Verse 35, they distributed unto every man according to his need. So can you see that the theme of this is a unit. This is a body. And one of the things that I want you to really consider is our fellowship. The unity that we have here in this church among our people. That we are members. The Bible says we are members one of another in this local assembly. It's so important that we see the unity that is clear here. And we learn some things about our unity. That there's a specific language of unity. And it's not an artificial unity, but it's unity that it's the Holy Spirit uniting us together. So years ago, it felt like our church was a little disjointed. We were having a hard time growing. We had about 60 people in the church, maybe 80 people. And we're trying to get some young couples. We had one young couple in the church, Wade and Stacy. And they've stayed, can you believe it? No longer young, but they're still here. And then Brent and Carrie moved back from California. And then the joins came. This is the order, right? I think this is it. And so what we're trying to do was we're trying to get people to fellowship with each other. And we did dinner for, what was it called? Dinner for six. And I don't remember how often we were supposed to do it, but we divided up the church and we were supposed to get together for dinner. And it failed miserably. It didn't work. It didn't work. Why? It was forced fellowship. You can't make people get together. They have to want. I guess you can, you know, communist nation, you know, I guess you can. But it's called public school and compulsory education. That's how you make people get together. Different sermon. But when you force people to get together, it doesn't work. When people want to be together, it's amazing. So watch what happens after the service. Now, some of you will need, you know, you've got a family thing. You're going to need to bolt out of here. Believe me, I understand that. But others, they just hang around. They're just, sometimes at night, I'd say, don't you people have homes? What? We love to be together. We love God's people, and we love to be together. That's a spiritual unity. That's a spiritual fellowship at Man Camp. It's just amazing watching the guys get together, watching the young men, you know, make sure we don't burn things down. Amen, Travis? Don't destroy the property. But it's so fun watching these. And you watch the groups, and they're kind of by size. You see these kids that they're all together. You know that our church, we have a genuine unity here, a fellowship. And if you're a guest, or if you've just begun attending Grace Baptist Church, we want you to be a part of that unity. Because the Bible makes it very clear, whether it's Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, that the church can't function without you. That you are bringing a part, and the Bible describes all the different parts. Some of them are more comely parts. So I think of that as the hair. Right? Wade, you don't understand. It's different. But sometimes it's the hair, and people can really see that. I call that maybe singers. It's beautiful, and it's important. Ladies, how many of you are thankful that you have hair? Right? It's not unimportant. It's vital. And of course, singing is definitely more vital than just a haircut or whatever. But those are the things that people see. But you have parts that people can't see that you're very thankful that they work, because the body can't work without them. I'm thinking of one that I probably shouldn't say out loud. Let's talk about the throat. That's better. I guess there's a flap inside here that keeps stuff from coming back up. What is it? The follicula. Vollicula. That sounds like a bad guy in Marvel. But the vollicula. I've never heard that in my life. Okay. But anyway, that thing, the vollicula. So Chad is the vollicula. You don't see what he's doing, but it's vital that he's here. Y'all understand? You don't understand exactly what I'm talking about. There's a man, and you all will know. So, well, those of you who work will know who I'm talking about, who really does never not want me to mention his name. I'm so thankful that he's here. It's not Grace Baptist Church without him. And these people are vital. Do you know what that means? You are vital. You are vital. And in this text, we're going to see how that works. All right? So let's look at the first one. The language of the text is very clear that they are a unit, that there's fellowship, that there's one. So we've considered their unity. I want us to consider their unity in suffering. Their unity in suffering. So go back to verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So they were arrested. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And what's the first thing they did? They went to their people. They went to their support group, which we call a church. And they had unity together in suffering. And we see that in their prayer. And it's wonderful that we can come to God's people. I think of our missionary, Ben Turner. And he had his testing. He had a brain tumor removed this past week. It is cancerous. That's not what they were hoping for. And now they're just waiting on what God's going to do. They're trying to schedule a PET scan. Of course, he's in Canada, so it's harder to get in for those services in a socialized system. So we're just praying for Ben Turner. Will you pray for Ben? As a matter of fact, let's pray for him right now. Lord, please be with our friend and fellow laborer, Ben Turner, there in Vancouver. Lord, you know we as a church, we've supported them, I don't know, 15 or 20 years there. And they're doing an amazing work reaching Iranian immigrants and others. And it's just amazing what you're using them to do. Father, I pray you know exactly what's going on. Will you please intercede here and help him? In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you remember our friend R.B. Ouellette. He preached here last year. I believe it was last year. And he preached the closing session at the message at leadership conference. And he has throat cancer. And he had a biopsy this past Monday, preached Wednesday. And if you remember him, he has a huge voice to preach. And he preached like this. And it may be the last sermon he ever preaches because they're going to remove his voice box because he has throat cancer. We need to pray for our friend, Brother Ouellette. We need to pray for him. He had resigned his church 2 or 3 years ago, turned it over to another young man, intending to travel and preach for the rest of his life. How is he going to live? How is he going to pay his bills? He can't talk. So who is responsible for that? Who do you tell? The people of God. The people of God. And for him, let me just say this. He founded First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, Michigan, and now it's Saginaw, Michigan. They changed the lines or whatever. So it's First Baptist and Saginaw, Michigan's responsibility to provide for that man and his family. Amen? And then whatever that local assembly can't do, it's up to the other people of God who someone like Brother Ouellette has helped to step in and provide and to help. And let me tell you why that's so important to me. I'm not a wise man. I need help with that. And from the beginning of my ministry here, the man that I have called for counsel as a pastor, an issue comes up in the church, I need counsel for what to do, Brother Ouellette is the man that I would call for counsel. The first time I called him, he's kind of a smart aleck, okay? You don't really get that from his preaching. But the first time I called him, I was nervous to talk to him. I said, "Hello, Brother Ouellette, this is Jim Alter. I pastor Grace Baptist in Sydney, Ohio." And he said, "Well, congratulations." And I got so flummoxed, I couldn't remember the question that I was going to ask him. Because a big name preacher pastored the largest independent Baptist church in Michigan. And, you know, this is a big name guy. But for 26 years, when there's an issue in the church, I'm not sure how to handle it, I'd call Brother Ouellette. And here's the amazing thing. Every time I ask him a question, he's ready. First of all, he has already experienced it as a pastor. I've never asked him anything that he hasn't gone through, one. And number two, he always gave me a scriptural answer for how to handle it. How do you repay that? How do you repay that? Well, one way that I repay it is when preachers call me, young preachers call me, I'm a smart aleck to them. That's how the conversation will start. But secondly, I'm willing to give myself to these young preachers for some of the experience that I've had, because somebody like Brother Ouellette, the generation before me, helped me. And what is this? Those are just some small examples of what do we do when we're in trouble. Who do you go to when you're in trouble? Annette, I'm glad that when you had to have your surgery, that you let us know, and we could pray for you. I'm glad that we've been able to pray for the Wolf family with the homegoing of Ron. I'm glad that we as a church, that people can bring their needs and their burdens. I'm so thankful that we've prayed for Kent with the different things that we were afraid of that never happened. Amen? And he can hear now. Praise God. Amen. And it's wonderful to share in each other's suffering. Now, it's not, how many of you enjoy suffering? But man, it's wonderful when you have God's people that come around you, when you have a need. They had unity in suffering. The Bible says in Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ." So consider their unity in suffering, but also their unity in prayer. Look at verse 24. "And And when they heard that, so the report from Peter and John, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. So notice their unity in prayer. They lifted up their voice with one accord. So what is that talking about? So a minute ago, we prayed for Ben Turner. When we send out a prayer chain, a one call, and you get that one call, I hope that you never, when you see the Grace Baptist number come up, I hope your attitude isn't, not again, what do they want? No, it ought to be, oh, there's a need. I can pray. See, here's the thing. I might not be able to financially meet your individual need. Or if you have a physical problem, I can't heal you. If there's a problem in a relationship, problem in a marriage, I can counsel, but there's stuff that I can't fix, but I can pray for you. And when God's people unite together in prayer, God moves on behalf of men. And there's something special about praying with one accord, with one mind, with one voice. And it's not cacophonous prayer with noise and nobody knows what's going on. No, 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 no. It's where we are united together with one voice and we take a need to the Father. That's what corporate prayer is supposed to be. And that's what they're doing here. And I want you to notice, we get a formula here that tells us, as a church, how are we to do this? And so we're considering their unity in prayer, and I want you to see their unity in doxology. All right, so verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And what did they say? And said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So what is a doxology? The word comes from a Greek word that means praise or glory, and it's a combination of doxa, glory, and logos, meaning speaking. So the definition of doxology, it's a hymn or verse in Christian liturgy glorifying God. It's an anthem, a hymn, a song of praise. So what did we do a few minutes ago? I wanted to preach this point before we sang together. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to come together and praise His name with one voice. At Grace Baptist Church, Grace Baptist Church isn't the preacher. Grace Baptist Church isn't the people. Grace Baptist Church is all of us united together to bring glory to Him. And we worship with one voice. And when the culture says one thing and God says another, we are going to believe God. When God's Word says one thing and the world wants us to say something else because of our worship for Him, because we are glorifying Him, everything else gets smaller. The other voices get smaller. And so what we can see is they united together in praise to God. They united in doxology. See, the Sanhedrin had power. Look at what it says in verse 16. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, that's Peter and John, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in His name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so they threatened him and let him go. And so what do we learn here? That they're acknowledging the power of God. Yeah, the Sanhedrin was powerful, but God is all powerful. Right? Our government is powerful, but God is all powerful. Now, isn't that good news? That's why we gather together. Because we're stronger together than we are alone. You know, there are people who don't believe, well, I worship God on my own. Well, you don't worship God biblically on your own. That was very weak. You don't worship God biblically on your own. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Oh, my backyard going out in the woods, that's my cathedral. Well, aren't you special? You might have a Christianity, but it's not a biblical Christianity. Amen? And y'all are thinking, okay, we're the ones that are here. Amen. I'm glad you're here. That's us preachers, don't we? We preach to the people that are here about the people that aren't here. All right. Listen to what John Phillips wrote about this text. He said, we have a God who holds in his hand all the forces of nature, all the factors of space, matter, and time, all the possibilities and eventualities in the universe. The threats of the Sanhedrin seemed rather weak compared with that. Rather like a 2-year-old with a plastic toy hammer threatening the village blacksmith. Isn't that good? Listen, we come together and we unite together in praise of our glorious God and Savior, united in doxology. Not only are they united in doxology, I want you to consider their unity in praying Scripture. So look at what it says. Chapter 4 again. Verse 25, this is their prayer. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus. So it goes on. But what are they praying in verses 25 and 26? They're praying Psalm 2. So how should we pray? We should pray the word of God. We should pray according to the Scripture. When we come together, we all have different ideas about things, right? But we should all agree about what the Bible says. This is our unity. This is where we find our purpose, our oneness. This is who we are. It's where we find Grace Baptist Church. So consider their unity in praying Scripture. And it's interesting, this is the first recorded prayer in the book of Acts. And by it, we understand how we ought to pray. It gives us the model of how to pray as a church. We are to pray with one accord. So when we stand up and we have a prayer request that we're uniting in, then we are to pray together. When we send out the one call, the purpose of that is for us as a body to pray. And that's why in our one call, we only pray in our automated prayer chain. We're not praying for the whole world. We're praying for our church. If you have a brother that doesn't come to Grace Baptist, we're praying for your brother. Why? Because it's you. You care about it. When you have a coworker, that's not the uniting that we're doing in prayer. Now, you can ask us to pray. I'll pray for your coworker. We'll pray, but that's not what we're using our prayer chain for. We're using our prayer chain for the needs within our body. Why? Because God cares about the local church. He has instructed us how to behave in this church, and we always try to keep the focus right here. Outside for missions, within for fellowship. Amen? All right. Arnold Gabelline, he wrote this, the Holy Spirit brings the word to their minds, and with that word before their hearts, they utter their petition. This is the true way of prayer. This is the way Daniel prayed. This is the way the prayers are made all through the Scriptures. And now here's just a little teaching thing on the aside, as an aside. Notice what it says in verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? Do you see that? We're not going to take the time to look there, but if you go to Psalm 2, the Psalm doesn't tell us who wrote it. Luke knew by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How cool is that? That's pretty fun. Okay. Now, the scripture they prayed, Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? It demonstrates what they were believing. So notice what it says in verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So what they're seeing Psalm 2 as history. Right? That this is what has happened in the past. But they also saw it as prophecy being fulfilled right before their eyes. They saw Jesus, and they knew it had happened in the past, but they identify in verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So they see it as a prophecy being fulfilled right before their eyes. And notice, In Psalm 2, it was the kings of the earth uniting together. What's amazing to them in Acts chapter 4 is it's the kings of the earth united with the Gentiles, but now Israel is included. Do you see that in the middle of verse 27? With the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together? So not only was it the kings of the earth and the Gentiles, but the very people of God united with them to stand against God and against His Christ, against God and against His anointed. And they're praying that to God. What are they doing? They're acknowledging reality to the Father. But here's what's so fun. The reality of Scripture written in the past, the reality of Scripture being fulfilled in the present. And do you know what we understand? This passage is the reality of Scripture that will be filled yet in the future. Because what's going to happen? When there's a one world government, they're going to unite together against the Lord and against His Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to return and destroy them with the spirit of His mouth. It's amazing, the brightness of His coming. That's what is coming. This passage is amazing. We would see its fulfillment at Armageddon. The infant church saw its fulfillment at Calvary. Calvary and Armageddon are two critical phases of the world's planned opposition to Christ. And they represent the world's attitude to His two comings. His first coming, they united together against the Lord and His Christ. At His second coming, they're going to unite together against the Lord and His Christ. That which has been, shall be. That's what the Bible says. Amen? Man, I love it. It's just so full of truth. And this is the way we are to pray. When we pray Scripture, here's what's cool. Ready? You think they knew everything that I just said when they prayed that? No. But they prayed Scripture. When we pray Scripture, we're asking for so much more than we could ever ask or think. We are asking for things that we don't understand, and God will answer those prayers because He will honor His word. Isn't that awesome? That's why it's important to know which passages are addressed to you. If it's not to you and you read that, you pray that scripture, He will not answer that for you. Why? It's not for you. Let's continue. So we've noticed the unity of the language. We've considered the unity of their suffering. We've considered their unity in prayer, praying Scripture. And not only praying Scripture, but consider their unity in praying for help. So look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. So how do they pray for help? They present their problem to God. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Can I ask you a question? Y'all ready for this? How many of you think God knew already? But we're still supposed to tell Him. Because when we make our requests made known to God, what are we doing? We're voicing our struggle. And by voicing it, we're acknowledging that He has the power to deal with it. They present their problem. Lord, behold their threatenings. But not only that, remember, they're united in their prayer for help. Verse 29 again. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word. So what are they asking God for? Boldness. But not just boldness. I want to be Dave McCracken right now and do something to get your attention. I can't jump as high as him. How many of you know that in the book of Acts, the disciples prayed for boldness? How many of you know that? Here's what we think. And I may have said this myself. That we're asking for boldness to stand. Lord, help me stand against the tide of the world. Help me stand against the tide of popular opinion. Help me stand against the tide of the media. Help me stand against the tide of mainstream Christianity. Help me stand against the tide of that. That's not what they're praying for. They're praying for boldness to speak. I want you to believe the truth. Amen? but does no good if you don't speak it. Was that too many negatives? Where's one of my English teachers? It does no good if you believe something, but it never makes it out of your mouth. And so what they prayed for is boldness to speak. Man, that's hard. That is hard. But they didn't only pray for boldness to speak. They prayed for boldness to speak the word of God. That's really hard. What do you think about homosexuality? Have you ever noticed how many religious leaders fall down on that one? Why? Because it's not popular. Well, it's an abomination. It's absolute wickedness. It's absolute sinfulness and wickedness, and it needs to stop. We love homosexuals. We want them to get saved. But what they're doing is an abomination. Why aren't we bold enough to say that? It's exactly what the Bible says. I used the analogy in Sunday school, in my Sunday school class, the best class, Tom, wherever you are. I taught in that class how we need to answer as a church in unity. So if I stand up and I say something like women are not supposed to be preachers, because the Bible says that, correct? That's what the Bible says. And so if I say something, how the manliest preacher on television is Joyce Myers. You know, Joel Osteen talks like this. He's nice and happy. And Joyce Myers comes on, and she's talking to her husband on the front row. Bob, where do you want to eat after I'm done preaching? Right? And I say something like that, and I'll get a letter. Pastor? It just hurt my spirit that you spoke against God's servant, Joyce. Just hurt. Hurts me. And somebody comes to you and says, man, Pastor Jim spoke against Joyce Meyer. And because you're soft and you're gentle and you're nice and you're kind and you don't want to offend, you say, well, Pastor Jim, he can be kind of hard. He's pretty opinionated. When what you ought to say is, well, the Bible says women aren't supposed to be preachers. Joyce Meyer needs to go home and make cookies. Or not. I don't care what she does. She just can't preach. Why? Because the Bible says she can't preach. Boldness to speak the word of God in this culture. How are we going to stand against Antichrist, homosexuality, abusing children, if we can't say women aren't supposed to be preachers? Amen? Somebody's going to leave church. Man, he was really mad today. It's an illustration. Are we supposed to be one about what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that women are supposed to keep silence in the church? Does the Bible say that? Then why do we answer like wimps? Well, I guess women preach because the men won't. What are we doing right now? I know I'm not the greatest example of manhood. I understand. But you see why I pick on Wade right there. All right. Unity. Unity. And they asked for boldness to speak the word of God. Again, I told my Sunday school class because my brain was on my sermon. I was reading John MacArthur this morning. And in his commentary on this passage, he was talking about how the word that they were speaking was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we'll see, they're talking about the resurrection. And they needed to be bold to preach the resurrection. And to preach the resurrection, we need to understand, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus died, how that he died for our sins. And if we're unwilling to preach against sin, then people don't need a Savior. So your sin, my sin of lust, my sin of covetousness, my lies, my anger, all of the things that are in me. Remember what the Bible says. Jesus said it's not that which enters into a man that defiles the man, but that which proceeds out of him. I sin because I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner too. And your rejection of the Word of God will send you straight to a Christless hell. That's the message. Your baptism won't save you. Your Catholic Church won't save you. Your Baptist Church won't save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in that and that alone, repenting of your sin, acknowledging your sin debt, that you need a Savior. I need a Savior. That's offensive to people. You're not okay. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross to make you better than okay. To make you sinless like him. But he died for our sin. We're sinners. And what MacArthur pointed out was people are trying to make the church comfortable for the lost. Man, a lost person ought to get really uncomfortable in here. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that heaven is your home, if you died today, do you know 100% for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? And that you're going to heaven. If you don't know that today, you're not promised another day. You are going to hell. Jesus does not want you to go there. God's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance. You must be born again. If that's making you uncomfortable, I don't want to make you uncomfortable. I want you to get saved. And we can never become a place where sinners are made comfortable. The homosexual comes in here, I want them to be welcomed. Amen? I want them to be welcomed. And then I want them to be challenged by their immorality. If an adulterous couple comes to our church, they're living together outside of marriage, I want them to feel welcome here. But I also want them to know that that sin must be dealt with. It is sin that God intends for people to be married, to have relations with each other. And that's a man and a woman, not a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. And you can't choose. God has assigned you that in your DNA. Here's the thing, as a church, we need to be united in this. I'm not saying that you have to agree with me, but when I quote Scripture and say what it means, if what I'm saying it means is what it means, I've got to say this, you have to agree with that to be a member of Grace Baptist Church. Did you understand the order there? You don't have to agree with me. You have to agree with me when I'm communicating the Scriptures accurately. Y'all agree with that? That's where we have to be. That is our unity. That's who we are. That's how we can pray with one voice. That's how we can minister. And what we're praying for is boldness to speak the Word of God. Speak the Word of God. And that includes me teaching you things from the Bible, teaching you things in the culture that are going on about the Bible. That's all of the work that we are to do together. And then, as we talked about earlier, one-on-one discipleship, where you take that truth and you take it from your life and put it into the life of someone else. Man, it's wonderful. So consider their unity in praying for help. So what have we looked at? The language of unity that's used in the text. Their unity in suffering. Their unity in prayer. Their unity in praying Scripture. The unity in praying for help. But consider their unity in meeting needs. All right? Look with me at verse. Well, first, let's look at the answer to prayer. Verse 31. I actually have to deal with verse 30. To deal with verse 30, we need verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word of God. Okay, stop right there. Some of you might be thinking, preacher, you were jumping up and down screaming at us. Is that bold? Yeah, okay. So when you're going to talk to somebody on the street, jump up and down and scream at them. That's the best way. It really helps to win people to your cause. If you cannot interpret sarcasm, talk to me after the service. Okay. Verse 30. Here's what they're... So they want boldness to speak the word of God. That's their part. They want God to give them that boldness. And then what do they want God to do? By stretching forth thine hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So the Bible talks about these apostles preaching with signs following. And so these people were praying that the apostles would continue to be able to do those miracles. All right? And they were appropriate. It was appropriate to pray for that time. We are not apostles. We don't do signs and wonders. But there's nothing wrong with asking God to do that. I want God to heal Ben Turner. I want God to help R.B. Ouellette. Can he? If he chooses to do something different with them, is he still God and do we trust him? We're still praying for that. But please understand, in a different way than the early church did. Amen? Do y'all understand what I'm talking about there? I can't heal anybody. I'm not an apostle. I don't have that authority, that power. It was not given to me. Then, verse 31, here's the answer to their prayer. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So what did God do? He answered their prayer. He answered it with a physical manifestation, a physical sign. The place shook. It's not a spiritual thing. Lord, shake us today. Man, I was in a church in Africa preaching in Ghana, and it was one of those word of faith churches. And people were laying on the ground shaking and barking like dogs, and, you know, like the Brownsville revival in Florida. Same thing. That's not what this is talking about. Do you know what happened? The place shook. It actually shook. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But notice, this is different than what happened at Pentecost. There was a physical manifestation at Pentecost. That there was like something like cloven tongues of fire. That was a physical thing as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they spoke with other languages. They spoke with tongues. And the people heard them in their own languages. It wasn't shamalama, hama, shalama, 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 blah, blah, blah. It wasn't that. It was languages. That's not what happens here. That's not what happens here. What happens here is they're filled with the Holy Ghost and he answers their prayer. They begin to speak the word of God with boldness. That's the answer to the prayer. And look at what it says in verse 32. And the multitude, not just the disciples, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now, this is so fun. Sometimes people try and tell you that your soul and your heart are the same thing. Apparently not. Okay, we're not going to go into that, but that's an interesting thing. One soul, one heart, and of one soul. Neither said of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And now look at, we'll talk about that in a minute. But verse 32, what were they saying? And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So what this caused them, this grace, this filling of the Holy Spirit, this corporate prayer, this shaking of the place, it caused them to do something. But the first thing they did was they spoke something, and it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's what people need. But here's the part that can confuse people. Look at verse 32 again. And so consider their unity in meeting, consider their unity in meeting needs. So verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Then it goes on and talks about Barnabas. So let's talk about this. I was going to preach a whole message on this, but it's just not necessary. So we're going to take a negative approach. Here's what it doesn't mean, and then the positive approach of what it does mean. Here's what it doesn't mean. They were not communists. Have you ever heard somebody use this passage to support communism? Okay, let me give some reasons why it's not communism. Number one, it was voluntary. Government didn't make them do it. They never pooled all of their possessions under the authority of a ruling class. They brought it to the apostles, said, you guys do with this as you need. They did not distribute to all equally, but as they had need. The other churches in the New Testament did not follow this practice. The Apostle Paul never commanded this practice to be done in the instructions of the church. And you know the Pauline epistles are where we get our structure for the church. And then lastly, here's how we know they were not communists. They were not atheists. And they did not reject the biblical doctrine of private property. What they said was, we're willing to give. What can we learn from that? There should never be anyone who's a faithful participant at Grace Baptist Church who has a need that can't be met. Now, what is a need? I can't pay my cable this month. That's not a need. Amen? One of my favorite things that ever happened was somebody called and asked Laura, not a church member, do y'all pay electric bills? And Laura said, we pay ours. Where did people get the idea it's the church's responsibility to pay their electric bill? Amen? The man would not work, neither should he eat. We need to be bold to say that. But here's what's wonderful about Grace Baptist. I can tell you what we ought to do. That's one way to say it. Let me tell you what we have done. I've never seen a situation where I have presented a genuine need to the church where you all have refused to give sacrificially. But I'll present a need, and thousands of dollars come in. Isn't that a blessing? But we don't meet every need that is brought before us. We meet genuine needs of people who attend Grace Baptist Church. Whenever someone comes in from outside and they want help, here's my first question. Where do you go to church? Because that's the, how many of you believe that's the biblical model? Right? Number one, where do you go to church? Number two, why did you ask us? Number three, are you willing to come under the authority of Grace Baptist Church in teaching and in discipleship? If they're not, we're not going to help them. Now, some of you go to James and you'll see if a brother asks you help and you say, I'll pray for you, be warm and filled, and you don't help them. That's talking about your brother. That's talking about someone here. That's first. Second, there is a social safety net that our socialist legislators have established to where there's really not a need for the churches to meet those needs now in our culture, especially in Sydney. A dead man can get a job in Sydney. Might not be the job you want, but you can eat. Amen? And so this is not communism. This is not socialism. That's the negative. That's what it's not. I did it in this order so I can end happy. Here's what it's supposed to be. Why were they gathering together? Why were they pooling their resources? Why were they doing that? Number one, they thought Jesus Christ was coming back any minute. We just had to wait for a little while because he's coming back. That's number one. Number two, they set their affection on things above. When they got saved and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, everything changed. Their values changed. What they loved changed. They went from loving their stuff to loving God and his people. So here's the challenge for us. When we have a genuine need, are we willing to come to the people of God? Because, folks, we'll help. Amen? Let's let everybody know that. As a church, will we help if someone has a genuine need? Amen. But we're not going to throw God's money at somebody that doesn't want to work, if there's all kinds of other issues, things that need to be addressed and handled. Amen? We're just not going to do that. But what we ought to do, I want you to search your own spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart right now, to search your soul, to search your mind. Do you love God more than your stuff? And do you love the people of God more than your stuff? See, God has asked us to fund the ministry through our faithful giving. There's not a legalistic requirement of a tithe in the Bible. Y'all agree with that? And yet, as church members, we agree that that's what our part is. When you join Grace Baptist, you say, okay, my part is 10% of my income. If you're not willing to do that, you might want to ask yourself, is my heart really knitted by the Holy Spirit of God and His Word to the other people in Grace Baptist Church? Am I doing my part at Grace Baptist? Now, if you're a visitor here, you might be saying, all these churches talk about is money. How many of you know someone will say that? Would you raise your hand? How many of you know someone will say that? When's the last time I talked about money in a sermon? Go back and listen to the last year of sermons and see how much I talked about money. Is this passage talking about money? It is. We as a church, we're not pooling all of our resources and selling our property and doing all of that. They weren't commanded to do that. Paul never commanded to do that. And yet, the spirit of saying, everything I own belongs to you, Lord. Amen? And God's chosen instrument in this age for the distribution of that is the local church. It's the local assembly. Why? Because you can know where your money's going. You have a spiritual leadership that you can trust. There's accountability for where that money is going. And we will do it all under the authority of God's Word. So let's finish with this. We've looked at the unity. Go to, back to your chapter 4. We've looked at the unity, but then there's an example. Verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What we've gone from the general, from the group, to an individual. The Holy Spirit has Luke point out one man who God will use greatly. It's amazing how God uses him. But how did his usefulness begin? He united with the church and participated with his money. Why? Because where your treasure is, can you finish it for me? Where your treasure is, there. Isn't that interesting? See, the son of consolation, the one who, he just had a heart to console people. He put his money where his mouth is. Isn't that a good example of it? We're not going to say any more about Barnabas now because we'll see him throughout the book. We'll be able to flesh that out a little bit more. But notice the unity. And Grace Baptist, let's us be one. Let's be united in ministry, united in prayer, united in praying the scriptures, united in singing doxology to the Lord, united in bringing our cares to one another. That's who we are to be. Amen. That's who we are to be. I love it that the Bible gives us that instruction. And you know what I love even more? Let's all stand together. You know what I love even more? That you all are doing this already. I don't have to stand up here and scold you. Why won't you? No. Here's what I can say. If you're a guest, look around. If you want to be a part of a body that looks like that, look around, you're looking at them. But how many of you would say, not our church could do better, but how many of you would say, you know what? I could probably do better. Raise your hand. Me too. I told Laura this morning as I was getting ready, I love expository preaching because I don't have to come up with something to say. I don't have to invent it. And when I preach to you, how many of you think I've got all this down? I might be way more convicted than you guys are on this right now. Church, let's be one. And that, can we go to the Lord right now and let's unite together in prayer that the Lord will make us one, that we will be in one accord and do the things that are mentioned here. I'm going to pray for that. But I also gave the gospel. I also challenged you about your eternal salvation. Let's also unite in prayer for any in our room that are not born again, that today would be the day of their salvation. Amen? So let's go to the Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Make us one. Please, Lord, help us to yield our hearts. Help us to surrender to you and your word.